I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 25. This is one of those messages I really didn't want to preach, but I feel like the Lord wants me to preach it. And seeing as the days in which we live, I think it's appropriate. If you didn't know, I guess the country of Ireland okayed same-sex marriage yesterday. And as it was in the days of Noah, we're as a world and as a nation, we're definitely heading in a bad direction, aren't we? Acts chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." Lord, bless your word this morning. God, thank you for allowing us to be here and worship in your name. Bless this time together. Holy Spirit, have your way. And I need you, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. The high priest and the Sadducees had arrested the apostles and placed them in prison again. But an angel had released them. And in Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us they had just been released and they had been warned to not teach and preach. If you'll look just over a page or two to Acts 4, verse 19, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So this begs the question, should we listen to God or should we listen to men? Should we listen to God or should we listen to men? Or, as the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So today we, as a nation, we stand on a precipice. We're about to go over a moral cliff, so to speak. And we need to ask ourselves, should we obey the Word of God or should we obey the government? Who are we to obey? I remember reading about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. The judge, after he had been arrested several times for preaching the gospel without a license from the Anglican or the English church, the judge told John Bunyan, he said, "You must go back again to prison and there lie for 3 months following. And at 3 months' end, if you do not submit to go to church to hear divine service and leave your preaching, you must be banished from the realm. And if, after such a day as shall be appointed you to be gone, you shall be found in this realm, or to be found to come over again without special license from the king, you must stretch by the neck for it, I tell you plainly." John Bunyan looked at the judge and said this, If I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. So there was no question in John Bunyan's mind that we were to obey God rather than men. We live in a day where Christ's disciples are no longer turning the world upside down. Today, Christians, so-called, are identical in many ways to the world. Our churches do not upset the wicked rulers of this world. We do not hardly upset anybody. In many ways, it has happened to us what has happened in the past, in particular to Nazi Germany. Adolf Hitler stated, "The parsons or the preachers will be made to dig their own graves. They will betray their God to us. They will betray anything for the sake of their miserable little jobs and incomes." And I want to warn you today, as your pastor, persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. True Christians in this country are about to face persecution. You and I have been so blessed to be born in America. We have enjoyed living in the most blessed land, I believe, on the planet. I mean, we throw away more food in a day than some countries see in a year. I have enjoyed, and you have enjoyed, the freedoms that many people could only dream about. And I'm sorry to say that there's a very good chance that my children, if the Lord tarries, my children and grandchildren will not be able to say what I've just said. It's going to happen bit by bit. As a matter of fact, it has been happening bit by bit. The first thing they're going to attack and will attack and have attacked will be the Christian business. Then they're going to attack the Christian schools and colleges. And then they're going to attack the churches. That's the way they're going to do it. And you may as well know this. I'm telling you this, church. You may as well know this. The first thing that's going to go here will be our tax-exempt status. That'll be the first thing to go. Let me give you a recent example. In 2013, the owners of Sweet Cakes by Melissa, Aaron and Melissa Klein were the owners. They politely refused to bake a wedding cake for two lesbians. And as a result, they were taken to court and charged with discrimination based on sexual orientation. April the 24th of this year, just last month, the Oregon's Bureau of Labor recommended that the Kleins be fined a total of $135,000 to compensate for the emotional suffering that the sodomite couple had experienced. Now think about that a minute. Here we are in church today on Memorial Day, a day where we reflect on those who gave their life for the freedoms we enjoy. Here we sit in the land of the free and the home of the brave in America, a country that has fought for freedom around the world. And I'm telling you today that there's a Christian couple that could not bake a cake in good conscience for a couple of sodomites, and they're going to be fined $135,000 in America. So I ask you today, where is our freedom? I'll tell you what has happened to our freedoms. We have allowed our government, from the councilman to the president, to take away our freedoms piece by piece. Mark Creech, a columnist for the Christian Post, stated in a recent article, "In just a few weeks, if the United States Supreme Court rules that same-sex marriage is constitutional and a civil right, it is more than plausible that within a few years or less, pastors and other key church leaders may be arrested or indicted for teaching, preaching, or upholding the standards of God's Word. It is not hyperbole to say that one day, relatively soon, deputies may enter the sanctuary of a church to arrest and take away a faithful servant of God. Now, you have a choice today. You could stick your head in the sand and say, well, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to think about that. But I just want you to know that's where we're headed. So let me begin by asking you, this is just introduction, by the way, I haven't got to my 3 points. I just want to ask you, in beginning here, what are you going to do? Are you a Christian? Do you believe this book, the Bible? Well, then I suggest today that you go ahead and purpose in your heart what you're going to do. Number one, I want to talk about the great conflict. Number two, I want to talk about the great requirement. And number three, I want to talk about the great trial. The great conflict. As Christians, just like we've read here in the book of Acts, we can expect, we must expect the truth to be opposed. The truth is going to be opposed. The Apostle Paul asked the question, what concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, Christianity is never going to mix with this world's philosophy. Christianity is never going to mix with secularism. The Bible says in John chapter 15, our Lord Jesus stated this, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then again in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we have a great conflict. The great conflict is the world versus Christianity. The great conflict, the Bible tells us as Christians to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. In spite of our opposition, or in spite of opposition, Christians, listen, in spite of opposition, Christians must maintain the truth. In spite of opposition at the workplace, in spite of opposition from our school systems, in spite of opposition from our universities and colleges, in spite of opposition from our government, Christians, it is a sacred treasure to hold to the truth. It's a sacred responsibility and a sacred treasure. So the great conflict, it's going to happen. It is happening. It will happen. And then secondly, well, let's hold our place in Acts chapter 5. Look over at Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. But I want you to take note of what he said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'm telling you, there's a conflict here. There's a great conflict here. And some of you have experienced this in your very own households. in your very own homes, there has been a sword and not peace. Then secondly, the great requirement. Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostle Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's a requirement. That's the great requirement. We ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience to God. Obedience to God. Obedience is a requirement that is abundantly set forth in the Scriptures. Obedience is abundantly set forth in the Scriptures. Jesus asked, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Obedience is set forth. It's the great requirement. We must obey. We must obey because, number one, the dangers of the world. Because of the dangers of the world. The world is heading in the wrong direction. Our nation is heading in the wrong direction. Our school system is heading in the wrong direction. Our government is headed in the wrong direction. But we have to obey God. It's required. We have to obey God. And we have to obey God because of the deceitfulness of our heart. Our hearts may trick us. Our hearts may fail us. But we have to obey God. We have to obey God because of the deceitfulness of the heart. Our heart, inside our thinking, will compromise. We'll give in if we're not careful. So we have to obey God. And then we also have to obey God because of the promise of God's Word. If you look down a few verses, verse 30, the Bible says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." We have to obey God. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit. We have great promises. We have promises of eternal life. We must obey God because of the promises in His Word. And then I want to say this. We're going to be rewarded for our obedience. We will be rewarded for our obedience. Maybe not in this world, but maybe. But fully in the world to come. We will be rewarded for our obedience in the world to come. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." The great conflict is here. The great conflict has always been here. We have been blessed in a nation where we haven't felt the total weight of it, but it's heading our direction. The great requirement is, no matter what the conflict, the great requirement is that we obey God. We have to obey God. And then thirdly, the great trial. The great trial. Man-made laws. Your profession, maybe. Your job. The general public and the media may say, obey the voice of man rather than God. The place where you work may say, you're going to have to obey this rule. The public, the media may say, you're going to have to obey this rule. The government may say, you're going to have to obey this rule. And it's going to be a trial. But we need to obey God rather than man. The Christian should be like Daniel. The Bible says that Daniel, they couldn't find any fault with Daniel's life except for his prayer life. They didn't. So they went to the king and had him make a law that no one could pray to anyone but the king. And they told Daniel, if you go pray again, you're going to be thrown into the den of lions. And you know what Daniel did? He didn't care, did he? Here's what the Bible says. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what your job says. I don't care what the media says. You ought to obey God rather than man. You ought to obey God rather than man and let the chips fall where they may. You say, I might lose my job. Better to lose your job than to lose favor with God Almighty. I might go to jail. I'm reading a book in my office right now by a man named Randall Terry. He's been to jail many times for protesting abortion clinics. The cover says, why does a nice guy like me keep going to jail? I have a feeling I'm going to say that one of these days. God help me to have the guts to stand up and be right with God and the Bible. What did Daniel do? He did what he always did. He went and prayed. Right was still right, and wrong was still wrong. And no matter what the world says, right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. Erwin Lutzer is the senior pastor at Moody Church. And he stated in his book, Hitler's Cross, we must support our government, but we must be ready to criticize it or even defy it when necessary. Patriotism is commendable when it is for a just cause. Every nation has a right to defend itself, the right to expect the government to do what is best for its citizens. However, if the German church has taught us the dangers of blind obedience to government, we must eschew the mindless philosophy, my country, right or wrong. No human institution can take the place of God. We must all make up our own minds as to where we draw the line. There's going to come a time where we're going to have to defy the government, I believe. As Christians, as a church, me as a pastor. There's pastors in Ireland who are going to have to do it probably here in the next several months. They're going to have to defy the government. One of the dangers is compromise. One of the dangers is compromise. It's a great danger to Christians. You know what I'd like? I'd like to be liked. I'd like for people to like me. I find no pleasure in preaching sermons like this. But you know what? I have to do what the Bible says. I have to preach what the Bible says. I have to warn and exhort and rebuke and encourage from the Word of God. I want to fit in. Christians want to fit in, do they not? They want to fit in. I mean, when I go somewhere and everybody's talking about a movie, I don't know what they're talking about, but I'd like to fit in, but I know I can't go watch that movie they went and watched. I'd like to fit in, but I can't always fit in. A lot of times people talking about some crazy song they heard on the radio and everybody, I don't even know what they're talking about. I just look at them like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Because even though I'd like to fit in, I'm not going to get down in the sewer so I can fit in. I'm not going to do it. Then we have a lot of times Christians lack moral courage and conviction. And we need the Holy Ghost to uphold us and help us. We need moral courage. It's hard day after day to face a world that doesn't believe what you believe. It's hard day after day to go to work into a world that the people not only do not believe what you believe, they think you're the problem. They think you're like Ahab told Elijah. Are you the one that's been troubling Israel? You're a troublemaker. Why don't you just get along? Won't you just go along? What's the problem? We need the Holy Ghost. We need to be spiritually armed. We need to be spiritually armed. We need to have on the whole armor of God. We need to be humble and right and clean and holy. We need to be fixed. Take the Bible and look at take your Bible and look at Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Let's look at verse 4. Psalm 112. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Can I suggest to you this morning? Can I suggest to you this morning that your heart be fixed? Can you today in your heart say, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what? If you're lost here today, can you today say, Lord, I want to trust you to be my Savior? I want to trust you to be my Savior. My heart is fixed on you. My heart is fixed on the truth. You need to make these decisions. See, I want you to think about these things because they're going to happen. They're going to happen in this country. Just like that columnist said, writing for the Christian Post, it's going to happen. They're going to say, oh, you've got a license to marry people from the state of West Virginia, then you have to marry these two sodomites. That's going to happen if the Lord tarries. Oh, you have a church and you've allowed so-and-so to come in and have a wedding in your church, then you're going to have to let Bob and Ray come in and have a wedding in your church. We need to know where we stand on these things right now. Right now. You need to purpose in your heart like Daniel that you will not defile yourself. You need to purpose in your heart like Daniel, no matter what the decree of the king is, you're going to serve God. You need your heart fixed. Is your heart fixed this morning? Is your heart fixed? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you're... If the Lord does not come back, I'm telling you, we're heading into dangerous waters as a nation. When the Supreme Court, and I don't think it's a matter of if, really, I think they're going to. Ruth Bader Ginsburg just officiated a sodomite wedding. If that gives you any idea where their mind's at. When the Supreme Court says that sodomite marriage is the law of the land, things are going to start happening very quickly. Things are going to start happening very quickly. And we've got one advantage. We live in West Virginia, and we're always the last to get anything. But it will eventually make its way here, won't it? What should we do? Well, I tell you one thing we ought to do. We ought to pray. We ought to pray. And secondly, young people particularly, old people too, we ought to just fix our hearts. No matter what, we're going to trust Him. No matter what, we're going to look to Him. Listen, we're going to need one another. We're going to need one another as this world gets darker, doesn't it? It gets darker all the time. But the darker it gets, the brighter our light ought to shine. And I'm not a doomsday. I'm not a doomsday prophet at all. I believe God could turn this thing around right now. I believe God could send another great awakening. As one man said years ago, I pasted it in the front of my Bible. He said, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do, and with the help of God, I will do. By the help of God, we're going to do what we can. The hymn writer said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There's a cross for us, isn't there?